Well, good morning, 17 Church. Glad to be with you again. I hope you've enjoyed your week. I hope you've been encouraged this week. I hope you've spent some time this week in the scriptures or sharing with somebody else from church what God's been doing in your life, what you are learning through this season. I've heard some great stories of just some really great things that God has been doing in our church through your lives and through the lives that you are touching by the way that you are serving our community. And I just want to say as your pastor, thank you. Thank you for being examples of the grace and love of Jesus. And it's just a privilege and an honor to serve in this capacity. And so I'm longing for the day when we get to be together again. This week, we are wrapping up our series that we've been going through for couple weeks past 2 years now. We've been studying through the Gospel of Luke in the series we've called Seek and Save, which comes from a verse in Luke where Jesus says he came to seek and save the lost. And I hope this has been an encouraging series to you. For some of you who may be newer to the Christian faith or maybe just investigating the claims of Christ for the first time, maybe this was a chance for you to become acquainted with the story of Jesus as told through Luke. Luke was writing this book to a Roman citizen by the name of Theophilus, and he was writing to him so that Theophilus could be certain of the things that he had believed, the things that he had placed his trust in, that they were true. So Luke sat down to write an orderly account of the life and ministry and ultimately the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus so that Theophilus could be certain and be able to have confidence in the faith that he had in Jesus. And so my hope for you as Christians, whether you are a new Christian or a Christian that's walked with Jesus for many, many years, that these past 2 years have been a help to you as it regards the building of your faith, understanding of the scripture, the understanding of how God acts and interacts with humanity in a fallen world. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. And for those of you who may have joined us online or visited us in person, and you wouldn't maybe consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you're just you're investigating and you're trying to sort through it all and trying to figure out who Jesus is and what the Bible's all about. I hope that maybe this sheds some light on that for you. And if somebody has shared a video with you and you're not familiar with 17 Church, I just want to invite you to reach out. And if there's any way that we can help you, and if I know that especially in times of isolation like this, you may have some extra time in your hands to watch or to read, and you may not be from our area and you might need some help finding a church in your own community, we would be more than happy to help you and assist you in any way that we can, answer any questions that we can. And so, again, I just want to say thank you for joining us. I'm excited to wrap up this series in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to take next week, and we're going to take a look at sort of a bridge, the connection between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the story of the church. It's a history of the church written by Luke, again, to Theophilus, to tell the story of what Jesus' followers look like and how they act and how they lived and how they interacted with the world around them and how the gospel spread from just this little corner of the Roman Empire in Jerusalem to eventually around the world. And so we're excited to be able to begin that series in a couple weeks. And next week we'll talk about the bridge between the two and how they interact with each other and how we can learn from them and what we hope to accomplish through the book of Acts. So having said all that, we're going to close out the Gospel of Luke today. And before we do that, would you take just a few minutes with me and pray with me this morning? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we are grateful for this day that you've entrusted to us. God, we're thankful for this day that we can gather together in your name to worship you and to give thanks for who you are. I'm thankful for this Gospel of Luke that was written specifically by Luke for Theophilus, but more generally for our benefit, God, and for our account as well. I'm so thankful that it is a help to us, that it's not merely history that was recorded some 2,000 years ago that we can glean principle from, although that is true. we certainly believe that it's more than that. We believe that it's your very word that was written by Luke as you inspired him and moved him by your Holy Spirit to include the things and to say them in such a way, God, that you would move us to faith, that you would both lead us to our knowledge of a Savior in Jesus, but also to give us insight in how we should now live once we come into a relationship with Christ. And I pray that today would further that, that we would become more mature in our faith, that you would teach us about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how we could be more faithful, and that we can learn about who you are and how faithful you are and what your plan has accomplished for us. So God, thanks for this day. Thank you again for the opportunity to gather together virtually. I was just talking this week with someone about what a blessing it is to be able to have the technology that we have, to be able to stay somewhat connected, although not in person, at least virtually, we're able to encourage one another and to gather virtually, God. And I know that those aren't the same, but they go a long way in bridging that gap until a time when we can gather again as your church. I'm thankful that you're at work at your church, that you will accomplish something in us and through us in this time, and that we will ultimately be for the better because of this season, God, that you are working through this for our benefit and ultimately for your glory, and we are thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, great. We are looking forward to wrapping up Luke today. As we left last week, there were these two disciples who were leaving Jerusalem after the death and burial of Jesus. They left on Sunday. They were not aware at the time that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they traveled 7 miles back to Emmaus. And while they were walking along the road, they were saddened. Their hope had just been buried in Jerusalem. They were discouraged. They weren't really sure what to believe. They were confused. They were uncertain of what the future might hold for them and this movement. They still counted themselves among those who believed. They counted themselves among the disciples. But they had really no idea what was going to happen because they weren't really sure how to view Jesus. They knew that he was one who had the words of God and did the works of God and that God was with him in a mighty way. But they weren't yet seemingly convinced that he was God in the flesh. And then a stranger walks up alongside them and begins to speak with them while they're traveling and ask them about what they're talking about. And they're shocked by this. They couldn't believe that they might run into somebody who doesn't know what's happened in Jerusalem over the last weekend. And so as they explain to him what had happened, Jesus says they're fools. They're foolish and slow to believe all that the scriptures say. And he begins to unpack for them through the scriptures who he is. They don't yet know it's Jesus, but who the Messiah should be and how he should suffer and how he should die and then be raised back to life again, conquering Satan, sin, and death on their behalf and on our behalf and all believers throughout all time, that he would die and raise again on their behalf. And their hearts are on fire from this. They're excited about it. There's a passion, but they still don't yet know it's Jesus. Jesus pretends as if he's going to walk on a bit farther. They reach their destination. They invite Jesus in, and they have bread together, and they break bread together. And when they break bread together, they recognize Jesus. And they return from Emmaus to Jerusalem. And we're gonna revisit some of what we read last week. Take a look with me in verse 33 of chapter 24 of Luke. And they, now we're talking about the two disciples from Emmaus, after they recognized Jesus, after he had told them using the Old Testament who he was and what he had accomplished, and then as they recognized him through the breaking of bread, he disappears from them. He's gone. And they rose that same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Would you pray with me again? Father, we're thankful for your word, that it has the power to transform us, has the power to lead us to a Savior. God, I just pray that today that your word would find a place in our heart, that it would bear much fruit in our lives. Lord, I pray that like the disciples who were hidden behind closed doors, that God, as we are confined behind closed doors in a lot of ways, God, that that doesn't prohibit you from meeting with us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as your church, we would be encouraged by today's message, that we are never outside of your reach. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would come away with that and much more today as you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the two return from Emmaus. They leave Jerusalem, and they're, like I said, they're heartbroken, they're discouraged, they're confused, their hope had been laid in the grave, they were uncertain of the future. They, as they're walking along, they meet the stranger who unpacks the Old Testament, or as they would call them, the scriptures. That's all that they had. And he unpacks that for them. And as they walk along this road, their hope begins to grow again. They begin to understand it through the light of the scripture, who their Savior might be. And then they recognize that over the hours that they've been walking along this road to Emmaus, that they've been walking with the Savior. And then Jesus breaks bread, and everything changes for these disciples. They get up after this long walk, 7 miles to Emmaus. They get up immediately and head back because their life's been transformed. As imagine what it's like to walk back on that road to Emmaus. It's the same scenery, like nothing's changed. Shrubbery hasn't been removed. Trees have not been added. There's not a new shopping center. It's the same road, but I bet for them, they saw it through new eyes. Imagine what it's like walking down a 7 mile road, discouraged, heartbroken, confused, maybe even debating amongst yourselves what your future might hold. And then because of an encounter with the resurrected Christ, everything changes. Or at least their perspective on everything changes. They're still the same men. They're in the same city. They're going to walk down the same road and go back to the same city they were just in. In fact, when they left the city, Jesus was already raised from the dead, but they were just unaware of it. So in fact, the only thing that has changed from the time that these two men have left Jerusalem is that they've had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And I just want to pause before we go any farther today and just say that this is true of us as well. That when we have an encounter, that when we experience the life-changing, eternity-altering forgiveness of Jesus, it not only changes our eternity, it changes us here and now. It changes the way that we view our world. It changes the way that we interpret events, the way that we interpret our past, the way that we interpret hope for our future. It changes our perspective. It changes everything. We're the same people. We're sent back into the same world. We travel the same road, so to speak, just like these disciples, yet we're somehow different. I hope you've experienced that. I hope you have encountered the resurrected Christ, and not just encountered him when you first came to faith, but you continually encounter him, that you're reminded that Jesus not only rose from the dead, but he is indeed still risen from the dead. And he still speaks through his word and through the person and the power of his Holy Spirit. He leads us and transforms us from the inside out, so we see his world differently. We see our world differently. So this is what the gospel does to us. It sends us back into our respective worlds, changed, with an urgency, to share what we have experienced, to share this encounter that they've had with Christ. They're sent back into the world that they had just left. They reach the disciples, who are behind locked doors, by the way, and we know that feeling to some degree. They're behind locked doors out of fear of what might happen to them, and they're just hunkered down. And the 11, and we know that from other gospels, that Thomas is in and out of there. He may not be there at this time, but when these two show up, they're going to tell them what's happened. They've experienced that Christ has been risen from the dead. And when they get there, the 11 start to tell them, Jesus is risen. He appeared to Peter. So now there's this encounter where there's 11 post-resurrection appearances of Jesus before the ascension, and one of them is this alone appearance of Christ with Peter. And I just wonder if that has something to do with maybe the fact that Peter denied Jesus 3 times and he was broken and he felt like he had the weight of the world on his shoulders, and he wondered if maybe he could be forgiven. And whatever it was, Christ met with Peter. But you've got the 11 who are gathered, and they begin to tell these two disciples who had just traveled back to tell them what they had witnessed, that they have not seen yet the resurrected Christ, but Peter has. And he's risen. Peter says that he's seen Jesus alive. And these guys confirm it. They say, yes, we've experienced the resurrected Christ too. Now, I want you to take a moment before we move on, and I want you to get a feeling, a sense of that scene. You're the disciples, and just on Friday, you've watched, over from Thursday night into Friday, you've watched your friend, your Savior, be arrested, be sent through a mock trial, to be mistreated, to be brutally beaten, to be led outside of the city, to be crucified, where he hangs and writhes on a cross in agony for 6 hours, and then he's taken down after he dies, and he's laid in a borrowed tomb. And they're frightened. You're frightened that any moment that door could get kicked down, and someone might come in and take you away now, and is the same fate awaiting you that befell Jesus. And they're nervous. They don't know what to expect. But suddenly on Sunday morning, these women who went down to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body for burial, they come back and they're telling this tale that they had, these angels had reported them that Jesus wasn't there, he was alive. And then Peter and John race down and the tomb is empty. And then somewhere in that morning, Peter encounters the resurrected Jesus. And while these disciples are walking out to Emmaus, the 7 mile walk there and back, they encounter the resurrected Jesus. And now they're all in the same room and their head's spinning. They don't know what to do with this. Like what in the world could God possibly be up to? And while they're sharing, while they're sitting around the table, telling one another that Peter said, Jesus appeared to me and here's what he said. And the two disciples going, we saw him, we thought, he told us from the Old Testament, from the law and the prophets, he told us how they all pointed to him. And then we had bread and when he was breaking bread with us, he just disappeared. And we had to hurry to get back here to tell you guys. Well, look what happens while they're telling this story. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, peace to you. Normally when an angel or messenger or Jesus himself says peace, it's because there's a lack of it in the room. These guys are, well, I don't have to tell you that if you're gathered in a group and talking about Jesus whom you've heard is alive, and some of you say if you've witnessed resurrected, and now suddenly he doesn't walk through a door, doesn't walk through a wall, he's there. He suddenly appears with them and says to you, peace. They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. They thought they were witnessing a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So these disciples are gathered in a room and they're telling stories about how some of them have experienced Jesus, how their life has been transformed because the one who was dead is now alive again. And they're beside themselves, yet they're still behind locked doors for fear. And as they're sharing the story, Jesus stands with them and they're startled because they think that they've seen a ghost. Now, there are at least at this point, three men in that room that have seen Jesus. These two disciples have walked for a mile at least with Jesus. Right? They've walked possibly 6.5, 7 miles with Jesus and have talked to him for hours and have had him lead them through the scriptures, Genesis through Malachi, and showing how all of them point to Jesus. And then Peter has this one-on-one resurrection encounter with Jesus. There's at least three men in the room that have had this encounter. And yet, when he appears with them, they think it's a ghost. And they're terrified. And Jesus says, peace be to you. Jesus knows their hearts. He knows when we're afraid. He knows when we're unsettled. He knows how fragile and frail our faith can be. Now, some of you are facing some really large hurdles in life. I totally understand. I don't want to diminish those things. Some of you are facing some really difficult health issues, emotional issues, financial issues. There are a bunch of things that you may be facing. You may have some relationship issues, and these hurdles may seem bigger than you can bear, and you may feel broken by them. I just want you to know that in the midst of our chaos, in the midst of our brokenness, Luke, again, as he closes out his gospel, gives us a picture of what it looks like when God interacts with hurting humanity and scared humanity and fragile and frail humanity. He speaks peace to us. And not because we're strong and not because we understand it all. They thought they saw a ghost. But simply because that Jesus is alive and he's conquered death on our behalf. He is sovereign. He sees our beginning from our end. He holds it in his hand. He knows how it ends. And he's speaking to you, peace. Be still in that room. That's what he says. Peace, be still. They're unsettled. He rebukes their unwillingness to believe. He says, why are you guys so slow to believe this? What, I don't understand. Look at my hands. Look at my hands and look at my feet. And they see the scars. And they see the hole in the side. And we learn from other gospels. He says, come put your fingers in, or your fingers in the holes of my hand and your hand in my side. He'll say that to another disciple. And there's this great phrase that we see here. It says here in, he says, he shows them his hands and his feet. And after he showed them his hands and his feet, it says this, and while they still disbelieved for joy. Disbelieved, not because of doubt or not because of some intellectual hurdle. They disbelieved for joy. What in the world does that phrase mean? Have you ever disbelieved for joy? Have you ever had something in your life just go too well? Like something that's unimaginably good happened to you and you go, This is unbelievable. It's too good to be true. This is what they're experiencing. Like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus unpacks the Old Testament to them and explains to them who he is. They're in this room and he says, there's still guys in this room who are doubting, who are struggling. And then he says, listen, look at my hands and my feet. And they see it and they're amazed. They've got no frame of reference for this. People aren't resurrecting every day in their life. Like they saw Jesus raise people from the dead, but never people who were crucified, dead, buried, and just seemingly pop out of the grave on their own. Like there wasn't Jesus there to save him, if that makes sense, in their eyes. And so he says, look at my hands, my feet. And it's, for lack of a better phrase, it's too good to be true. They just simply can't believe it. I'm reminded when I hear this that there's in Psalm 30 verse 5, it says this, the second half of the verse says, weeping may endure for the night. I want to stop there. Weeping may endure for the night. These disciples just saw their hope vanish on Friday. When Jesus died, they thought Messiah had come. They saw their friend murdered. They saw a prophet of God, at the very least, they thought, be murdered and taken away from them. Someone that they had hoped was going to be the Messiah, the one who's going to rescue Israel. They saw him taken away, tortured, and crucified, and they wept. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning, is how that verse ends. So some of you may be going through a difficult season. And you may have a difficult season for some time. I wish I could promise you this really good news that whatever season you're going through, whatever hardship you're facing, whatever struggle you're enduring, that in just a moment it'll be over because you wish it to be so. But that's not the life that you've experienced. It's not the life that I've experienced. Jesus said that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I just want you to know that there is a God who sees the struggle. He knows the pain that you're enduring, and he cares for you. He loves you. And he died on the cross so that you could know him. He bore the punishment of your sin and my sin. And he endured the suffering of the cross for the joy that was set before him. And so even though weeping may endure, there is a joy coming in the morning when Jesus will tell our stories again. He retells it from his perspective, and all the suffering and all the heartache will somehow make sense, that it's somehow for our benefit and for his glory. And I just know that some of you who may be watching this, whether it's this morning on Sunday or later on in the week that someone has shared it with you, I just know that you might be enduring something that's really hard to endure. And the only encouragement I have for you is that weeping will endure for the night, but there is a morning coming. For those of us who have placed our faith and our trust in Christ, there is a promise, there is a day when Jesus will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more disease, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more separation, there'll be no more isolation, there'll be no more loneliness. There's coming a day when all the tears that we've cried, that the weeping will come to an end and our morning of joy will dawn. And my prayer for you is that you will experience a taste of that here and now. And whatever suffering you're enduring, that you'll hang on to faith, that you'll hold on, even if it's by a thread, that you'll know that Jesus can be trusted. Well, they disbelieved for joy because their worst nightmare, their Savior, the one who was going to rescue them, has been overturned. They thought that he had been murdered. They thought he had been crucified. They thought he was dead and gone. And now it's been flipped, and he has even conquered death. And it's just too good to be true. So they disbelieve for joy. They're still uncertain. So Jesus says, guys, do you have anything to eat? Jesus is not hungry. But for their benefit and for his glory, Jesus eats. He takes some broiled fish and he eats it. Not for his benefit, but for his glory and for the benefit of those who witnessed it. And these, I just am becoming more and more convinced that this is the way that God works in our world, that God does things for our benefit so that he will ultimately be glorified. And I pray that you've seen that this week in your life, maybe in very small ways. You've seen some things that God has done that has turned your heart toward praise. Maybe there's something that just made you go, I just want to put on a song and sing. I just want to go jump in the car, drive around by myself, and sing at the top of my lungs, unless you have a good voice. If you have a good voice, you're probably allowed to stay in the house. Some of us, not allowed to stay in the house and sing, or hum, or whistle, or, depends how many days you're in quarantine, even look at people sideways. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, that's another story, another sermon for another day. But you know what I'm talking about, that there's some times where we experience God's goodness, and the only response is worship. This is what's going on here. They're still uncertain, so Jesus does something for their benefit. Well, continues, he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So he's teaching them again like he did the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. This is fantastic. Jesus essentially proclaims the gospel to them. Listen, that all of the Old Testament scriptures have been pointing to this truth, that the Messiah was going to come, he was going to suffer, he was going to be crucified, he was going to die as a replacement, as a punishment for humanity's sins. The innocent was going to die for the guilty. Jesus endured the wrath of God because of God's justice, who had to justly punish sin. Jesus endured that in my place so that I could be forgiven. Jesus says that the righteous was going to die, were going to die for the unrighteous, that the innocent would die for the guilty, the holy would die for the sinner. He dies, he rose from the dead. He explains that throughout the Old Testament and says, now, the forgiveness of sins, repentance for the forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed to all nations. This good news that if you will repent of your sins, which means you will turn away from trusting your own good works, trusting anything other than the finished work of Jesus, not your heritage, not growing up in a Christian home, not growing up in a Christian nation, but your relationship with Jesus that you have settled, have you repented? Have you recognized that your actions, your attitudes, your words over the course of your lifetime, that you have, if you have sinned once, you're guilty. You're guilty before a holy God, and that Jesus took the punishment so that you can be forgiven if you'll repent. If you'll say, God, I've trusted in my own righteousness. God, I've trusted in my own being a good person. God, I didn't trust you. I didn't believe in you even. I didn't give thought of you. But God, I'm turning away from that now. I believe that Jesus, you died on the cross in my place, the holy for the unholy, the righteous for the unrighteous. And God, I'm asking you to forgive me. And I'm receiving the forgiveness that's offered me in Christ. I'm repenting of my sins. I don't want to live like that anymore. Jesus said, I'm sending you. This is what he's telling these men in this room, these men and these women that are gathered in this room. He says, this good news about Jesus, about me, is going to be proclaimed. And so I'm going to empower you to do that. He entrusts to them the message of the gospel. They're responsible to be witnesses. These are men who a few verses earlier, now sometimes I'll tell you that like when we read the Bible, we think that like when we turn the page, that's 2 minutes later, and it could often be a generation that has taken place between that turn of the page. But in this instance, this is moments. Just a few moments ago, they thought that was a ghost in the room with them. And then Jesus speaks to them and tells them who he is from the scripture. And by the way, when Jesus looks to prove who he is to these disciples, he doesn't just ask them to rely on their experience. He points them to the scripture to verify their experience. He doesn't say, just trust the experience that you guys are seeing me, that I'm here, but look to see if this lines up with the scripture. I'm pointing to you the scripture saying that the Messiah is going to suffer, he's going to die, he's going to be buried, he's going to rise again, and now here I am, and your experience is telling you that this Bible is true. Sometimes we take experience without Bible, and that's where we can get into some really wacky, that's where cults are started. This is where, like when we trust our experience over the scripture, there's a temptation to go extra biblical and to make some things up, and it's dangerous. That's why I tell our church, and if you're not a part of 1-7, maybe you've not heard me say this, but if you're watching this, I just want to tell you that I want to encourage you to after this, search your scriptures to see if what I'm saying is true. Because ultimately, you have a responsibility. You will stand alone before God someday, and you will give an account for your life. And you won't be able to say, well, Charlie said, it doesn't work. Like, and so I love that Luke, in the second book that he writes, the book of Acts, talks about how this church in a town called, in a place called Berea, he says the Bereans were of more noble character because they went home and they diligently searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. So I want you to search to see what I'm saying is true. But our experience shouldn't drive our faith. Our experience should point us to the scripture. And if those things line up, then by all means, we should celebrate. We should worship that we've experienced and encountered the resurrected Christ. I'll tell you a quick story. When I was in Bible college, there was a woman in my class who was sharing with her class a story, and I won't get into all the details, but she was sharing this story about how her mother had passed away, and she was looking for some consolation and some confidence that her mom knew Jesus. And long story short, she had taken this verse completely out of context and said, we came across this verse, and in light of my mom's situation, we just feel like that this told us that my mom knew Jesus. And my professor handled this brilliantly. He said, I'm not going to argue with your experience, but I am going to tell you that's not what the scripture at all is saying in that text. And so what I love about this is Jesus is raising from the dead. He's saying, look at my hands and look at my feet. Come and touch them and give me some food to eat. But he's saying, now look at the scriptures. Because this is what the Bible said was true. Even Jesus, the Word of God, the Word made flesh, the God who has always been, who steps down into time as a man to die in my place, points back to the Old Testament to prove who he is. And if it was good enough for Jesus, I think maybe you and I should really take study of not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, because the whole of Scripture is about Jesus. The Old Testament are promises that God made, and the New Testament, we see how those promises were kept. I just want to encourage you to run your experiences through the grid of Scripture. If it is from God, they will always line up without exception. So he entrusts them, and he's about to send them on mission. And these are guys who were just a few moments ago were like, we're not sure we believe. This is too good to be true. Is that a ghost? And they're terrified. They're behind locked doors. And so when we encounter the resurrected Christ and our life is changed, God says, now go tell somebody what you've experienced. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You don't need to have gone to seminary. You don't need to have Rev in front of your name. None of that stuff matters as it regards you being a witness for what God has done in your life. Go tell somebody. This is what we see happen to the guys from Emmaus. They're like, we've got to tell someone. There's an urgency. We're going to go back that 7-mile trip to go tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. And now they're in this room, and they're not even certain what they know or what they believe. They certainly don't have it all figured out. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you, essentially, because of you, the gospel is going to be taken to the ends of the earth, and you're going to be my witnesses starting here in Jerusalem. I want you to wait. I'm going to empower you on this mission, but you're going to go, and you're going to be my witnesses. And he explains to them the gospel like I explained to you earlier, and then he sends them out just to testify to that, to tell people the truth, the witness to that, to say, I didn't want to tell you how I've seen God work in my life. And so he sends them on their way. They're to do, ultimately how this winds up is, they're to do God's work, God's way, in God's power, and in his strength. And the same is true of us. So let's take a look at how this ends. So Jesus then leads his disciples out as far as Bethany. He takes them out back out to Bethany, Mount of Olives. And lifting up his hands, he blesses them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. I love that Jesus brings them out to a mountain, side of a mountain, and blesses them. And we'll talk in the coming weeks as we get into the early chapters of Acts about the Great Commission, how Jesus sends them on mission, and what that looks like and what that entails and what it looks like for us as a church. I'm really excited about this next series in Acts as we look about, now that we understand how God encounters broken humanity, how he acts in compassion for their benefit and for his glory, how we're sent to do the same, and how specifically 1-7 Church can flesh that out in Kankakee County and ultimately around the world. And so I'm excited about that. And as Jesus leads these disciples out to the hillside, he gives them his Great Commission, and he's sending them on their way, and he's going to leave them with his Spirit, so they're going to tell his message, his way, and his strength, and he does the same thing for us. And so Jesus is left. He will direct his church from heaven from this point on. Jesus is the King. He rules and he reigns from heaven. Jesus has conquered death for us, and he has sent and empowered his church to be the heralds of this incredibly good news. And I just want to remind you again that Jesus not only rose from the dead, he is currently, presently risen. There's a present risenness to King Jesus. I just want you to know that he is still alive. He's still directing his church. He's still empowering his people to be witnesses where we live and in the larger circles of influence and even ultimately around the world. I really do believe that the impact we can have as individuals and as a small church go far beyond the scope of what we can even imagine or think if we will just surrender ourselves to the will and the work of God in our life through his Spirit, in his power, in his way. I just think we can make a big difference in the lives of the people that we love and for the glory of Jesus. And so I hope that this is encouraging to you today. I hope that you'll be not only encouraged, but emboldened to share what Jesus has done in your life. I pray that we have our affection for Jesus stirred, and that our love for Jesus and our desire for people to know him, that those things would combined like a powder keg, and that we would we'd have to tell somebody what Jesus has done for us. I want to remind you again, as we've looked through the Gospel of Luke, and we'll do some of this next week as well, but some of the people who encountered Jesus, people who were broken, who were caught in sin, people who were experiencing great loss and death, people who were without hope, people who kind of believed in Jesus but kind of had some doubt. We watched how God interacted, and then we watched Jesus go to a cross for them and rise from the dead. And I'm just comforted by that. I'm comforted by the fact that these imperfect people who experienced a perfect God got the perfect Savior. And then He sends His Spirit to indwell them and send them on mission, just like He does us. I hope this last few weeks has been encouragement to you. And I hope you'll be reminded that Jesus is King. He's still alive. He's coming again. It is His church. It is His mission. And it's a joy for us to serve Him and to proclaim this message until He comes. Can I pray for us this morning? Let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank You for this day that You've entrusted to us. Thank You, King Jesus, that You've conquered death on our behalf. I'm thankful, Lord, that these disciples who were behind closed doors, they were scared, they were confused, and God, You came in and You clarified that. You pointed them back to the Scripture. You revealed Yourself to them, and then You sent them out on mission. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't have all the understanding, but they did have confidence in the fact that Jesus, You had conquered the grave, and You pointed to the Scripture, so they had those two things. They had their experience and their encounter with the resurrected Christ, and they had the Scriptures to lead, guide, and direct them as You empowered them through the Holy Spirit. I pray that for nothing less than that for us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that those who are suffering, those who are hurting, those who are confused, those who are lost, those who are lonely, that Jesus, You would come to them. That even though we're in isolation, that You would come to them through Your Spirit. And although we may not visibly see You like these disciples did, we can certainly become aware of Your presence. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for those who are just beginning to investigate who You are, that if they would open the Scriptures and begin to read through the Bible, that words would leap off the page and their heart would become alive, God. And I pray the same for Christians who've maybe grown dull in their hearing or lukewarm in their faith, that God, You'd ignite a fire in us to know You and to make You known. Jesus, I'm so thankful for the Gospel of Luke. I pray that You have transformed lives through this study. And I pray, Lord Jesus, You continue to move us and shape us now, not only as individuals, but God, collectively as Your church as we go through Acts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church, thank you for spending Sunday morning with us or whatever you're watching this. If you have any questions, you can email me at charlie@17church.org. You can find us on Facebook at 17Church. Send us a message there. If you haven't liked us there, like it. You can find sermons, other teachings, devotions, resources there to encourage you and to equip you to be a faithful follower of Jesus. So as we go this week, I pray for you that you would live on mission, you would be an encouragement to somebody else, that you would go in the power of God, that you would do His work, His way, in His strength, and that we would live for the benefit of others, for the glory of Jesus. As we go this morning, may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.